You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
All right, we are at the end of Romans 8, which I think is one of the most magnificent passages and one of the most magnificent chapters of all of Scripture, okay? Just to say a few positives about it up front. Now, hopefully you're not disappointed after we read this, but I think you will not be. And I think it can be a life-changing passage if we live by it, because it does, then no matter what, you've got something to hold on to. You have hope in a hopeless world, okay? So let's read that then. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us, or who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Isn't that amazing? And like I had mentioned before, this is a passage to memorize. This whole chapter is something worth memorizing, because there are many times in my day, in my time, that, I don't know, I'm assuming in yours as well, that you just feel beaten up or beaten down or things going on. And it's like, it's something nice to be able to say to yourself then, when you've already heard from yourself, and you say to yourself instead, you know, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Boom. That puts things in perspective, doesn't it? All right. So, you have hope in a hopeless world. Hope in the Bible is not a, I hope so, hope. It's not a wish. It's not a dream. Paul uses at the end of this, for I am sure, that word for sure, that word is what really hope is. It's the certainty. It is the absolute, yep, I can stake my whole life on it. That's what it means. It is so sure. You can even, like last week, we talked about how the verbs that Paul used were in the past tense, even though he's talking about our future that we have with God. That's the kind of hope that we're talking about. And the thing that we can hope for, that we are sure about more than anything else through this passage, is the love of God. Hope and love in the Bible go together so closely, you can't really pull them apart. And so from this passage, we're going to learn three things today. You can be sure of God's love. Secondly, why you can be sure of God's love. And thirdly, how you can rest in that assurance or in God's love, okay? That's what we're going to look at in this passage. So you can, first of all, be sure of God's love, okay? You know, one of the rock bed principles or for human life, for your emotional, psychic, spiritual health as a human being is what, well, Carl Rogers, the psychologist, I remember this still from my college days many eons ago in my psych class. He called it unconditional positive regard. Have you ever heard that term? Anybody have a psych class and heard that term before? Not so much. No, this is Carl Rogers. This is not Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers. But they are, I'll tell you though, I think they would probably be sympathetic with this. Now, I think this term is way too clinical, but basically what he is saying is, you need someone who is greater than you. A child needs someone who is greater than he or she to love on them in such a way that no matter what, no matter what they might say or do, that love doesn't go away. That's what good parenting, and we're flawed, but that's what good parenting does, is I'm going to be there for you. You're always going to be my child, no matter what. Nothing's going to ever get in the way of that. And then a child can flourish when they know that that's there, that it isn't conditioned on as long as you do good in school, so long as you behave, so long as you're not a nuisance, so long as it's convenient in my life. Now, that's the problem a lot of people face these days. They've had conditional parenting. Kind of, our world is full of all those conditions. It's funny. Zoe, congratulations. Zoe is now a permanent resident. She's got her green card. Three and a half years, right? And if you read on it, 3.5 years in the process, you know, it's no easy thing to do, right? And on it, you know what it says? It says permanent resident, right? And yet there's an expiration date on it. How does that work? It's not permanent, it's conditional, right? Not with God. Not with God. Praise God, not with God. God is in a whole different class. The things that you can be sure of, death and taxes, aren't even in the way of what God has for you, right? And that's what we're talking about here today. Hope in a hopeless world. Okay? It's not just unconditional positive regard. God isn't just sending positive vibes your way. Okay? Not at all. What we're talking about, what you have in Jesus Christ, is absolute, infinite, unconditional, sacrificial love. He doesn't just listen to you like a counselor and smile at you and accept whatever you say. He becomes one with you. He chooses to live his life for you. He takes your place in death. He gives you a resurrected life in him, and he will never leave you or forsake you. And it cost him everything to do that. That's what we really, really need, and that's what we have. And when you have that, when you've got it, you can face almost anything in life. In fact, you can face anything in life. And Paul, when he says these words, he's not saying them from kind of some lofty ivory tower of intellectual thought. You know, nothing will separate you from the love of God. It sounds nice. Or, I love you, you know, and it's, and I like you and I love you. Kind of, you know how that, he has gone through it all himself, and he knows that this is true. This is just deep down his fundamental state. And so, because of that, he says things like 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Do you get it? And he says that. Now, he says it's treasures in jars of clay. And what is the treasure? Well, elsewhere he'll say it's the gospel, it's Jesus Christ himself. It's the hope that we have that's indefatigable. It's the resurrection life that we are given. It's the promises of God. All of these things are that treasure that you have. And because it's not the pot itself, the metaphor. It is the treasure inside of it that is given you that makes the whole difference. And because of that, he has faced everything and he can face everything. And I think what it basically gets down to is that God will love you and does love you now and forever will, no matter what. And he does that in two different branches. First of all, God loves you no matter what bad stuff is happening outside of you, like Paul talked about in this passage. So all these things are going on, doesn't matter. I know God loves me, and I've got that for sure. Now, you know what happens, at least to me, I think probably to you at times, when you wake up in the morning and it feels like the world just stepped on you with both feet, and things are just not going your way, and the people that you thought liked you all of a sudden diss you, and all, you know, just everything, your car breaks down, you get in this, you get in that, you've got all these things going on, and it's so easy for me in those situations, for any human being in those situations, to say, oh, how can all this be happening to me? God must not love me if he allows all of this to happen, right? And you start questioning whether God loves you or not. Have you ever done that? Isn't that the way you... That's why I said this is a great passage. When you're listening to yourself, talking to down to yourself that way, to be able to share this passage back with you and preach to yourself and say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. And then it's like, okay. I love how the message, I don't know if you've ever heard of that. Eugene Peterson wrote this paraphrase of the New Testament to kind of bring it to our language. Sometimes the Bible, like the translation we use here often, is English Standard Version. It can be kind of wooden and kind of hard to understand. Not like King James, that's even harder. But the paraphrase, the message, sometimes brings across a new insight into this. And this is how he talks this 2 Corinthians 4 passage. He says, you know for yourselves that we were not much to look at. We've been surrounded and battered by troubles, but we're not demoralized. We're not sure what to do, but we know that God knows what to do. We've been spiritually terrorized, but God hasn't left our side. We've been thrown down, but we haven't broken. Nothing can separate you from the love of God of all the stuff that happens outside of you. And secondly, God's love loves you no matter what is going on inside of you. And maybe that one's more to the point for many of us. You know, I've thought stuff. We'll use the word stuff, but you can use another word or two for that. I've thought stuff. I've wanted to do stuff. I've desired stuff. And after a while, those things that are going on inside, nobody else might know what's going on, but I know what I've thought, I've wanted, I've desired, I've done, I've said, all that stuff. And you start figuring out, man, I must be weird, or I'm just really bad, or I can't believe it. And it's so easy to... And then, those are the things I know. And somebody else might bring up something that I didn't even recognize about myself, but they bring up how egotistical I've been, or how mean I've been, or how snippy I've been, or how snarky I've been in ways that hurt. And you go like, oh my goodness, I just can't. And then all of a sudden it's like, I can't understand. How could God ever love me like this? Ever talk to yourself that way? That, again, is another one of those times to bring up, there is nothing outside of me, inside of me, nothing in all creation that can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. The end of the chapter, right? To both things, inside and outside, Paul says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor rulers, nor things present, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. And it appears when he is saying these words, he's almost straining to come up with the language is limiting him at this point in time to try to be able to say nothing at all, absolutely nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And he's trying, he just seems to, it's like he's frustrated, height, depth, trying to come up with it all. And some people will hear this passage and go like, yes, that sounds so great, but, yeah, I know, but, do you know what that but's going to be? Nothing in all creation could separate you from the love of God in Christ, but you can. You can separate you. Really? Really? Is that what it says? Does Paul put a but you can in the passage? Did you see that anywhere in there? You know, nothing in all creation. Aren't you part of creation? Am I missing something? No, you are part of creation. You cannot separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Nothing inside of you can do it. Nothing outside of you can do it. That is what we call hope. Okay? Hope. Now, why can you be sure of God's love? Okay? It'd be nice if we could just move on and go to point C. Wouldn't it be great, you know, have a two-point sermon and actually be 2 points? I know. But we happen to be 21st century Westerners who, when they hear anything about words like in this Bible passage, Romans 8, things like predestination, election, calling, you know, all those words that we talked about before that come up in this passage, that God foreknew you and that God chose you and that God called you and that God justifies you and that God glorifies you and all that stuff. Anytime we talk about something like this or that nothing can separate, you know, this, all of a sudden we think, but wait a minute. The first thing that, what about, can you fill in the blank? Free will. Don't I have a free will to make it? Do you really want one? I mean, that's part of. Do you really want the free will to be able to? No, I don't want that. You know, do you really? You know, we're going to talk about that for a moment because so often it's like, but wait a minute. But what about my free will? Okay. It almost sounds like a 2-year-old complaint, but I want to make a choice, you know. Okay. We're creatures of our culture, and believe it or not, because we're in the 21st century Western world, we think in terms of so highly individualistic, and so much so that everything revolves around my freedom to choose whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want, and you don't want anyone to ever get in the way of that. Well, you tell me, if my wife is now teaching over here at Thrive Kids today, right? But if I would go to my wife and say, honey, I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, with whomever I want, that's my freedom. How would that go over? You know, I have chosen in my marriage vows to limit my freedom, and I am much happier for it. It's so much better. Do you understand? Do you understand that at all? And by the way, did you choose to be born? Do you remember that choice you made back then? Did you choose your parents? I know some of us would have liked to, but did you? Did you choose the name that you have? Some of you may have changed the name, but most of us were just given the name. My parents were not that creative. I've told you this before. It is Mary, John, and Paul. Wow, you know? And it's even Mary, Jane, John, David, and Paul, Edward. It should have been Peter, Paul, and Mary. I know. Or John, Paul, and Joan. John is my name. It's the name I was baptized under. It's the name I live under. And I'm okay with being John. I didn't choose that. And, you know, this whole idea of being a self-made human being. Okay, if you really think you're a self-made human being and that's the way to be, go ahead and start from scratch and make yourself. You can start with creating matter and then moving on from there. Do you get it? The greatest choices in your life that were made for you by God, not you. Jesus said this even about discipleship. He said to his 12 disciples that followed him and to others that might have been in the group at the time, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And I am a follower of Jesus not because I came to the wonderful conclusion that this made so much sense. I can't remember in my life actually a time that I didn't trust in Jesus. My memory might be faulty, okay? I can remember kindergarten. I can remember even before that, though, that Jesus, of course, okay? He chose me. He's chosen you. Whatever time in life, he came to you and he chose you, okay? That's a great choice. And I'm okay with not having the freedom that I'd have to make it. Yes, I'm not an inanimate, robotic contraption that God made. It's not what we're talking about here. Not at all. I am responsive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I respond to it, but I never initiated it. This is interesting. J.I. Packer was dealing with this, and he says, in the Bible, divine sovereignty and human responsibility are not enemies. They're not uneasy neighbors. They're not an endless state of cold war with each other. They are friends, and they work together. Is it possible, I'm asking you, that God can work things out in such a way that do not violate your ability to respond and who you are as a human being, and at the same time, all things are working together under his divine sovereignty, love, and mercy? And you say, well, wait a minute, but I can't conceive of that. Well, that's okay in my opinion, because I am so underqualified to play God. It's okay if I can't figure that out. Okay? Now, can you imagine this? If you thought every one of your decisions every day made the world the way it was. Do you understand what I mean by that? So if I woke up 1 second too late today, I got up to just a second late, that made me get a little late out of the door of the house, and I got behind the wrong traffic on the way to work, and then everything else goes downhill from there just because I made a stupid little one thing wrong by waking up a second too late. It would paralyze me to think my life was totally dependent on, as if God has this divine blueprint he set out from the beginning. Some of you I know don't even know what blueprints are anymore. But a divine kind of blueprint structure set out from the beginning, and one choice that you made because you took the wrong class at the wrong hour or this or that, and all of a sudden you got a second class life the rest of your life because you blew it. Do you understand? That is not the way your God works. Your God is a loving Heavenly Father who can at any moment and does at every moment intervene in your life in such a way to work with you, to work things out, in even when you are using your freedoms and your ability to do things, so that it still is working for his ultimate goals in your life. Thank you, Jesus. Because I know too many people who, if I made the wrong choice, everything's going downhill and it's going to be terrible, would be paralyzed to be able to live. And then you don't make any choice at all, and you just stay living in your mother's basement until you're 50 years old because you're scared to death that if I went down the wrong career path, and because you didn't make a choice, you actually made a choice, and you can't get out of that catch 20. Oh, my goodness, what do I do? And all of this, Paul would say, nothing's going to separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Nothing you can do on the outside, nothing on the inside. You can be sure of that. And you go, well, okay, great, but, I mean, that sounds logical, but why? 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 The only answer I've got is right here in Romans 8:32, one of my favorite passages in the whole chapter. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not willingly or graciously with him give us all things? You want to know why? It's not because God just generically loves you. It's not because God just ideationally loves you. It's not because God just thinks about you once in a while. It's because God put his skin in the game. Literally. He put his son into the game. All of himself in Jesus Christ. God in Christ reconciled the world through a bloody death. We know this because of the graphic historical reality of Christ's death for us. And if Jesus went through all of that, if God sent his son and did that and didn't spare him and didn't hold him back, if he gave, he's going to give us everything. Everything that we ever need. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. And talk about someone who was truly free. It's Jesus. Absolutely free. Truly free to do as he pleased. And you are the one he chose. You are the one he chose. By the way, if you want to look up the word free will in the Bible, you know how you can do that? You know, look at the back and there's an index and often free will. You won't find it. Did you know that? What the Bible really talks about is a freed will. That you've been freed to respond. That God has given you his love, and you can be responsive to that love. Do you understand? It's a big difference. I don't have absolute freedom. God has absolute freedom. I'm not God. But he has freed me to respond, to receive, to welcome, to be open and to live in that freedom. Amazing, isn't it? Finally, how can you rest in this? What difference does it really make? Okay. I love how this is not just a New Testament story. This is an Old Testament story. This is a story of how God has worked with people time and again. Do you realize that the Old Testament, Christians receive that not just because it is God's word and God was acting, and Israel becomes, in a sense, the poster child for how God works in people's lives. Do you realize that? Israel is the example of just human frailty and foolishness, and at the same time, God's grace and divine protection. Israel's the poster child. So you want to know how God's going to act with you? Look at how God worked with Israel and then how it culminates in Jesus himself, right? This is interesting. So you want a long sermon, read Deuteronomy someday. It's this, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The fifth book of the Bible is one long sermon. It's what, 30-some chapters, one sermon. And in it, Moses says this at the beginning, or towards the beginning of the sermon: it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, you weren't anything great. You weren't great in numbers. You weren't smarter. You weren't more noble. You were nothing. You know why I loved you? It's because I loved you. And I promised. And I'm keeping my promise. I recall my first church at Louisiana State University. There was a young couple that were married and going through a few marital problems. They came to me in marriage counseling, and the wife asked the husband, "Honey, do you love me?" Have you ever heard that line before? Spouses, right? And he, of course, says, "Of course I love you." And then she says, "Why?" Okay, I'm being kind of snarky about a situation, but this can be outside of that. How are you going to answer that without getting into more trouble? Do you understand? So what if you said why, and he had said, "Well, let me tell you, the first time I saw you, you were hot." Do you understand? And man, I was just like, boom, I got to have, you know, this is it. What happens when she doesn't look so hot anymore? I'm not saying she, you know what I mean, though? I used to look pretty hot, by the way. Let me tell you, the pounds, the years, the wrinkles, the lost, you know, the hair loss, you name it, it happens. I am not as attractive as I used to be. I'm not saying I was, you know, fantastic, but better than this. Anyways, what happens when he stopped looking so good? Does that love go away then? Or what if he would have said, "Oh, honey, I saw you had a great career, and I knew that if I hooked up with you and we got together, we'd economically prosper and things would be wonderful for children and all." Do you understand? Or, "Honey, because you made me laugh, you were so funny." That one probably sounds the best, but at the same time, what happens when I'm not laughing anymore because you're struggling and you're depressed or you're sad or you're just blah today? And then all of a sudden, are you questioning whether I love you or not? Thankfully, the husband looked at the wife and said, "Honey, I love you because I love you." It's the only answer, really. Because there's no other way for love to actually operate, and divine love especially. God doesn't love you because you happen to be so much more spiritual than other people. or that you are more normal, noble, normal too, whatever normal is, and nor that you are going to someday, you might not be doing much now, but I know if I love you, you're going to do some amazing things for other people. No, he doesn't love you for any of those reasons. He loves you because he loves you. And it's not that he loves you and then he just tolerates you once in a while. He loves you and he absolutely loves you, continually loves you, head over heels loves you, will not stop loving you, cannot stop. There is nothing you can do to make God love you less, and there's nothing you need to try to do to get him to love you more. And when I recognize that, and when I realize he means it by giving me his son, Jesus Christ, in my place and honoring me above all, in a sense, by saying, I'm given everything just to have you. That opens my heart, breaks me open, and makes that get to the depth of my soul. So it's like, yes. And I can then face whatever happens in my life because I know nothing is separating me from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Take that to heart. Personalize it as much as you can. It's not an abstract thing. It is actually historical. It's accurate. Okay? It is true. It is objective. That is, it's outside of you. It's not based on your feelings. It's not based on your subjective experience. It's based on the reality of who Jesus was, who physically walked this earth, what Jesus did when he died upon a cross, how he was raised again to life, how he will come back again. It's based on him. Since God gave us everything in Jesus Christ, didn't hold him back, you really thinking he's not loving you much? You see, the nails did not keep Jesus on that cross. They were not even close to powerful enough. It was his love for you. So our 3 points, you can be sure of God's love. Jesus is the reason you can be sure of God's love. And you can rest in that love. Let's pray. Lord God, we're amazed. This magnificent chapter. You know all the objections we have in one form or another, intellectual, emotional. Lord, those all fall away when we hear, when we see what you did for us in Jesus. I pray, Lord, for those here today that you know where we're at. You know what's been getting us down on the outside of us, what bad things seem to be happening and making us question and doubt how much you love us, and what might be going on in the inside of us, wondering, well, what if, what because, and yet you absolutely, unconditionally, always, now and forever, love us. So I just pray that that message empowers us, Lord, changes us, transforms us, is something we know every day and live by, and that we can share with others so they don't go up and down with the stock market or their grade point or their work performance or the likes or dislikes in social media, Lord, but that their whole life is a constant love response, joy, and hope that they have in you. So bless us, Lord, with this. In Jesus' name, amen.